Cool. So I get to continue today in our Advent series. We've been doing this series, What Do You Fear? And it's been really fun. It's been cool that we've been kind of pulling from the poetry of Wendell Baker. Wendell Berry. There's a movie with Will Ferrell called Wendell Baker, and all week that's been popping in my head instead of this. So sorry about that. If you guys ever want to watch the Wendell Baker story with Will Ferrell and Luke Wilson, it's pretty funny. Anyway, Wendell Berry's poem. But before we get to Wendell Berry's poem, this week he's pulling from the story of Jacob in Genesis. And I want to kind of set the groundwork here by jumping right into that story, and then we'll pray and we'll unpack, okay? So in Genesis 28, Jacob had, he'd already tricked his brother Esau. He had done some pretty sneaky things and realized that he needed to kind of set out, or was sort of sent away, to go out and find a way on his own. And so he kind of went on the run. So here's where we pick up in this story. It says in verse 10, "Meanwhile, Jacob left Beersheba and traveled toward Haran. At sundown, he arrived at a good place to set up camp, and he stopped there for the night. Jacob found a stone to rest his head against and lay down and sleep. As he slept, he dreamed of a stairway that reached from the earth up to heaven, and he saw the angels of God going up and down that stairway. At the top of the stairway stood the Lord, and he said, 'I am the Lord, the God of your grandfather Abraham, and the God of your father Isaac. The ground you are lying on belongs to you. I am giving it to you and your descendants. Your descendants will be as numerous as the dust on the earth. They will spread out in all directions, to the west and to the east and to the north and the south. And all the families of the earth will be blessed through you and your descendants. What's more, I am with you and I will protect you wherever you go. And one day I will bring you back to this land, and I will not leave you until I have finished giving you everything I have promised you.' Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and he said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I wasn't even aware of it.' But he was also afraid, and he said, 'What an awesome place this is. It is none other than the house of God, the very gateway to heaven.' The next morning, Jacob got up very early. He took a stone, and he rested his head against, and he set it upright as a memorial pillar. Then he poured olive oil over it, and he named the place Bethel, which means the house of God, although it was previously called Luz. Then Jacob made this vow. He said, 'If God will indeed be with me and protect me on this journey, then he will provide me with food and clothing. And if I return safely to my father's home, then the Lord will certainly be my God. And this memorial pillar I have set up will become the place for worshiping God. And I will present to God a tenth of everything he gives me.'" All right, that's where we're starting. I'm going to go ahead and pray and we'll jump into it, okay? Lord, thank you for this morning, God. Thank you for this time of Advent as we reflect on the wait and the groaning that the world went through waiting for you to send your son. And now we reach back into that and we continue in the waiting for your return. Lord, I ask that you would give me the words to say this morning that would look rightly upon the text and that would look rightly upon the stories that we're pulling from. And God, I ask that whatever I say will hit the ears of these people correctly in your way, and that it will be relatable, and we will learn and grow closer to you from it. We love you, Lord. Amen. Amen. All right, cool. So now I'm going to continue reading. We're going to jump into Wendell Berry's poem. So we're going to bring this up. This is kind of a long one, so I'm going to just break the rules and read up with you up here, okay? "A young man leaving home for long years to be gone might fall asleep and dream, his head upon a stone. A stair appears that bends in spiral towards the light, the bright orb where it ends, though he sleeps through the night. Darkened below the stars, angels in constant motion walk up and down the stairs, delight in clear devotion. May gracefully they do, the light and dark are bound, heaven to all below, bright stair and stony ground. In one light joined, in sleep the dreamer wakes. He sees above the stars the deep of heaven open. Is he living then his part of heaven's earthly life? And what shall be the art by which the sight can live? Darkened upon the earth, he fills with light is made, a witness to high truth, and so man afraid. His land is meager, this meager sod, these stones, this low estate, is the household of God, and it is heaven's gate. All right. So now we're jumping into the part of like where we get the title, What Do We Fear? Looking at this story, to me, what we're pulling from is this idea of, we'll dig deeper in this in a second, but all of us at some point in this story of our lives have to set out and find a path on our own. We're all setting out to kind of develop a faith of our own. And we've explored different things through this series, through the last 3 weeks, of where that waiting and kind of developing of fear brings this fear about. For me, as I was thinking about Jacob setting out to find his own path and start his own family, and also, as I'll kind of connect this to a little later, Joseph, the father of Jesus, setting out on his path and what comes about with that, I was thinking about my own life and what fears in me setting out have kind of plagued me in that. And the biggest one for me that comes up is this idea of imposter syndrome. Now, disclaimer, okay, first off, we're not on the music series anymore, okay? But I have to make the claim, I've been doing this music thing long before it ever became a series. I've been quoting everything else. And the funny part about this, I was just telling Jared, as I was walking up this morning, I was on the phone with my buddy, and I told him, I was like, hey, I'm teaching today. He's like, oh, are you going to teach on another Pearl Jam song? And I was like, funny enough, I'm actually going to quote Nirvana. But so I am worst at what I do best, and for this gift I feel blessed. Most of you probably know some of those lyrics to Smells Like Teen Spirit. But I not only quote this out loud, but that line rings in my head all the time. Maybe show of hands, how many of you have or do struggle with imposter syndrome? Is this something? All right, cool. If you didn't raise your hands, if any of you are out there that didn't raise your hands, that is amazing. I am super proud of you. At the same time, I kind of expected that you didn't struggle with imposter syndrome, but that's okay. Anyway, but I will say I am, as much as I wish, you know, we all didn't have to raise our hands in that, I'm a little bit relieved because this teaching would really bounce and not hit anything. It would not be relatable at all if you guys didn't struggle with this, because this is my whole point. That Teen Spirit quote, it's funny because I feel like in my life, there are a lot of things that I am passionate about and that I put my energy towards. You guys have heard me teach up here. You've heard me talk about music. You've heard me talk about fly fishing. You've heard me talk about surfing. These are things that I love and I've been doing for a long time in my life. And I'm going to confess to all of you right now, I am terrible at all of them. I'm not a good surfer. I'm constantly out of shape, drinking too much coffee and sugar. I feel I'm going to spend the rest of my life trying to learn how to fly fish correctly. These things plague me, but the overall fear of being a fake and not being good enough to go on, that's hit me in my life in different ways that were more impactful. And I've kind of talked about this a little bit in the past, but the biggest one for me, especially paralleling with what we're talking about, Jacob setting out on his path. When I was in my early 20s, I was probably more in a suspended adolescence type thing. I ended up moving out of the house a little later. I didn't hit 18 and bolt. You know, I was probably 22, 23, somewhere around there. And I had moved out of the house, and that was a big move for me. But I had always, living in the Central Valley where I was from, I had fallen in love with the coastal area early on. I had this dream in my head that it's like, I want to live by the beach. I'm going to be able to surf every day. This is going to happen. And it was a far off dream because I also had not to their discredit, but I had a family that was like, oh, that you can't do that. You can't do it's so expensive to live out there. You'll never be able to do that. And they weren't trying to crush my dreams. They were just trying to pull me back into reality. And that idea of you can't do that is something that really kind of became a blanket that I wore on me. And as I had moved out, and then I got this opportunity where a friend of mine had a place out here in Ventura that he wanted to rent out, and he told me, he's like, hey man, I know you love the beach, you've been wanting to live at the beach, like I can give you a really great deal and you can move out there. And it finally opened up, like maybe this could happen. But then I was still stuck with like, but I can't afford that. I can't make that happen. That's not going to work. And then finally this little light bulb went off, and it's so funny that this moment still sticks with me right now, but I had this little revelation of like, hey, you know what? Poor people live at the beach too. This is totally doable. And so I was like, if they can do it, like I can do that. And then I moved out to Ventura. I was really like, a lot of poor people live at the beach. That was a big step for me. But even making that big step, as impactful as it was, I was still, and still to this day, getting this barrage of these attacks of like, well, you're not good enough for this. The leading to that point, actually tying into that friend that let me rent his place, he was actually sort of a mentor to me. I was going to the junior college in my hometown, and my plan was I was going to become an art teacher. And so I connected with the head of the art department, and that's who this friend was. And I started taking all my painting classes, I did like 3 semesters of figure drawing, all these different things. He was a printmaker, so he really was like pushing to make all of us into lithographers. So I took like 2 or 3 semesters of printmaking, and I was really going down that road. And then at one point I was like, well, you know, I should probably see where this is going to lead. You know, if I'm going to become an art teacher, what else do I need to do? And then I finally went and saw my counselor, and is like, you've been taking all these semesters of studio painting, and that doesn't transfer to anything. And I realized I had been spinning out on this path, and it wasn't going anywhere. And so then I shifted gears, and again, a lot of you guys have heard me speak up here. My profession of what I do now is I'm a massage therapist. I kind of, in my head, had this thing of like, you know, I really enjoyed like sports med classes and stuff in high school. Maybe I'll try this thing. Sounds pretty cool. I can do that. And I went in that direction, and it worked out. And that, in a weird woven way we could talk about some other time, is what connected me back to that teacher, which what connected me and brought me all the way out here to Ventura. But in that, as I said, being plagued by this imposter syndrome, I was an artist who couldn't become an artist, and I was somebody who works in the medical field but has a trade school certificate, and I'm stuck constantly with this idea that on paper, you know, I don't amount to much. And it plagues me, as I've said multiple times now, even as I stand up here in front of you guys, I'm not qualified to do this. And I'm sorry if that doesn't bring you any comfort. You're being taught by a failed artist and a massage therapist. So there you go. But moving forward with that, we'll go to the next quote, and I'm stuck on a musical thing. Yeah. That's how it felt when I came out here. As Billy Joe says in Welcome to Paradise, dear mother, can you hear me whining? I've been 3 whole weeks since I've left your home. Its sudden fear has left me trembling, because now it seems that I'm out here on my own and I'm feeling so alone. When I got out here in Ventura, I was like, what the heck am I doing? The funny part was I was supposed to rent this guy's house, and it was going to be awesome. And then I got out here, and his daughter and her friend were still living there, and they hadn't moved out. And I'm like, okay. And so then I talked to him, and he's like, oh, well, there's a back room. You can stay back there. They're going to be moving out in the next couple months. I think it turned into 3 months, and I was paying the rent for the whole thing. So that was a funky deal. But I was sitting, you know, hanging out in this back room thinking, what am I doing? I can't pull this off. At a certain point, well, no, I'll jump to that a little further. All that to be said, as we make this path, as we go out and we figure out who we're going to be, or we set out to wherever we're going to go in life, you guys can, maybe let's do another raise of hands. How many of you can confirm that it always inevitably unravels? Everything hits some kind of roadblock and it falls apart. It definitely does. I'm very grateful that you guys are relating to this. Thank you. This is the same thing that happened, as I said, in Joseph's story. You know, where we just spoke when I read this whole part about Joseph having his dream, he makes this commitment to God. You're going to be my God. I'm going to stick with you, and you're going to do this. You move a little bit further in the story, first he runs up and kisses his cousin when he first meets her. That's a little weird. Then he works for 7 years trying to marry her, gets the wrong cousin to marry him because the dad tricks him. Works another 7 years to marry that cousin. All this unraveling, and he's still having to move back. You move further on, you have the wrestling with God story. But what really catches me is he reaches this point where he's now built this family. He's had multiple grandchildren now, and at one point in the land of, I think it's pronounced Shechem, there's a terrible thing that happens for Jacob where his daughter is sexually assaulted by a neighboring kingdom, a neighboring prince. And this turns into this whole mixed up affair, and eventually it reaches the point where her brothers, his kids, are so outraged that they work out a plan and just lay waste to all the men of that place. When you talk about things unraveling, I think that's an unraveling. Jacob was set in this this thought of like, oh, this is, I'm going to be ruined, I believe is the quote as I was reading through that. And he goes back to that place of Bethel. In my life, I hit a place when I was out here for maybe 6 months. The job that I will say I'm still in some context working in this same job 18 years later, but at that time, 6 months gone, freaking out just like that song, I could not, in the sense, burn the boats, right? I couldn't leave behind. I was still scared and hanging on to it. And things started to unravel. At one point, my colleague, who, you know, is a friend, I'll say now, but at the time was my boss, there was a Friday afternoon, and some mistakes had been made in the jobs. I was working the front desk, and things got so frustrated that in the afternoon on Friday, he said, you know what, just go home. Just go home. And I'm like, okay, well, and so I'll see you on Monday. And he's like, we'll see. And I was freaking out. Here I was barely making enough money to pay rent at the time. I'm out here away from everything. I had no real safety net. And I'm thinking, I'm not going to have a job on Monday. At that time, I had a friend of mine who had sort of become a mentor, at the church that I had gone to, and I called him up, and I'll be honest with you, guys already know who have seen me teach. I'm what they call a sensey, right? So I tear up pretty easily. So I call this guy up bawling, basically like, dude, I don't know what I'm going to do. Everything's falling apart. I think I lost my job. I can't afford to make rent, all this stuff. And the advice he gave me, it really blew me away. He's like, well, I don't know. I don't think that God would bring you all this way just to let you go right now. Now, that's pretty much what Jacob is hearing as his life is unraveling. God said, I'm going to be with you through all of this stuff. So where does he go? He starts running back to where he met God. I run into this all the time. That sustained me through that time, but it's easy for me also to be like, yeah, but he let a lot of people fall flat. There are people that crash out and things don't work out all the time. I was hit with this probably 5 or 6 months ago. You guys know that we have our teaching team here where there's about 8 to 25 of, I don't know, there's a bunch of us on this team. About 6 months ago, things were getting a little crazy and hectic. I have a bad habit, as I was just speaking of as I walked through those doors. I have a bad habit of not checking emails. I had missed meetings. I'm just not good at that side of things. That voice that I'm talking about, that imposter syndrome, kind of came over me. And I called up Catherine from the teaching team. I was like, yeah, I don't think I'm qualified. I think you guys should let me go. And not that it's a job or anything, but but I was like, yeah, I don't know that I'm able to do this. And she was super supportive, and she didn't get as spiritual as my friend Paulo had gotten with, like, God wouldn't have brought you here or anything like that. But she was like, no, we'll meet it at whatever capacity, and it was very supportive. I know I'm kind of really rambling on this whole testimonial type thing, but this is all going to tie in, I promise. That really kind of, the fact that she wanted me to stay and the fact that she was supportive of me being here hit me on this really crazy level, because just years back I don't remember exactly how many, but at the church that I used to be at, I had gotten this opportunity to teach, and I really, I'll tell you guys, it felt good. For the first time, that imposter syndrome thing, even though it's still kind of in the back of my head, being up here and speaking to you guys the way I'm doing right now, as nervous as I get and as crazy as it is, there's something that feels right, and I can't really explain it. And when I got that opportunity at the old church, I'm testing it all the time, right? I'm constantly like, I hope this isn't some ego thing, right? I'm the front man in a band. I know what that ego stuff is. I was like, okay, that's not where I want to be teaching from. But I can't deny the fact there's something that feels right about doing this. So when I was given that opportunity at the church that I was at before, I really felt something was special about it. And then, fast forward just a little bit, all of that unraveled. That church, the whole church unraveled in a very terrible way. And I moved on and thought, all right, well, that was really cool that I got that chance, but I think that's the only time that's ever going to happen, because, i.e., resume, failed artist, massage therapist, all those sort of things. What are the chances that I'm going to get to teach again? And then, at a certain point of us being here for a while, we get brought in to different roles, and then I get allowed to stand up here in front of you guys and do this again. And that should be a marker, right? That should be like, yeah, God's cool with you doing this. This is an open opportunity. But just like I told you, 6 months ago or so, I'm on the phone with Catherine being like, I probably shouldn't be doing this. How is it that fear stays with us, right? Shouldn't that be enough to remind me? Shouldn't that be enough to be like, hey, you got this opportunity to teach years back, and it felt special, and it felt right, and you felt that connection with it. When that fell apart, you got another opportunity. That should definitely be something that tells you this is good, you're on the right path. And I'm sitting here going like, nope, no, I'm not good enough, I can't do this. Well, we see that through these characters in the Bible constantly. I keep referring to Jacob. And the way I feel this overcoming is there seems to be this reoccurring theme as Jacob with his dream of marking that trail. So I love this this idea through the dream that Jacob wakes up the next morning and says, this is a place where I met with God. This is definitely a holy place. A way that I like to think about it, and it seems to fall in line, I'm not going to say it hits on every example in the Bible, but it seems to fall in line that these trail markers, these memorials, these altars go up throughout the story of God's people. They go up in these places where God's space and our space overlap. I read I can't remember the exact title, but N.T. Wright, is really his thinking on this is really something that opened me up and really kind of has expanded my theology on the greater story of the gospel. But just this point that heaven and earth are not some place that you go when you die, and this is where we are now and everything, but there seems to be this God space and our space, and through the creation myth and the fall, there seems to be a divide that's there, represented in the big curtain in the temple. There's a divide, and we see these instances, whether it's the burning bush, whether it's Jacob with his dream, whether it's Jesus and the disciples during the transfiguration. We see these instances where God's space invades our space, and where those overlappings happen, we see these characters so often, as Jacob does, set up a memorial. Now, in my life, again, I'm just going to keep. If we're talking about imposter syndrome, the only thing that I actually am an expert on is what I've gone through. Okay, so everything else, total poser. But my life, I kind of know about that. That's why I keep coming back to this. Not that I think it's anything special and holy, but there have been these moments, and I feel that as that doubt creeps up, and as that questioning, just as I said, with the teaching team, with the, you know, was I supposed to move out here, all those things, as those questions come up, just as Jacob does, I feel like for myself, I have to go back and look at where those rocks have been stacked in my life. Look back at those trail markers. Do you guys have any moments like that, that as much as you get shaken in your faith, you think back on that thing, and that seems to be a sustaining thing? Does that work for you? It's crazy for me because the first one I'm going to bring up is really, this is a silly one. We'll start with the silly, and then we'll get to the serious, all right? When I was in third grade, right around this time as we got into the holidays, my school had this event where they gave all of us these little raffle tickets, and they had gathered all these different toys and stuff, and they had, the way the playground was, there was like this little mound, like kind of a little hill, and they had all these things set up on tables on top of this hill, and there were all these toys, and each of us, they're going to do a raffle, and we're going to win these toys. Little third grade Jeremy saw, for some reason, this little toy jet. It was like this little toy metal, like F-16 or something. Maybe I was a Top Gun fan at the time or something, but I saw that and I was like, I want that. That's the toy I want. There was probably so much better stuff, but for some reason, I was like, I want that toy jet. And for the first time in my little dude life, I walked around kind of to a little quiet spot by myself away behind the hill, because I did know, at least at the time, the Bible tells us to go off by yourself and pray, right? So that was my thing. So I went back around behind this hill, and I got down, and I'm, you know, folding my hands right, got my head, and closed my eyes, the whole thing. And I'm like, Lord, if you just give me that jet, if you give me that jet, much like Jacob's prayer, if you do this, I'm going to follow you for my whole life. It's it. And there was this sense in my little fragile mind that if you do this, that's how I know you're real. The silly, crazy part is I won that jet. It's pretty awesome, right? I have no idea what I did with that jet. It was not that special. I ended up losing it. But for some reason, now, you know, almost 40 years later, that still sticks with me. And it's funny because it's easy for me now as a grown man to unpack that and be like, well, that was a coincidence. I can look at it anyway. But there's something deeper in my experience, the way I felt it, that was like, I can't shake that seemed real. We can logically dismantle that third grade argument, but it felt so real. And here I am all this time later that I can go back to that moment and in a silly way say, well, God answered my prayer there. I got the jet. I don't know, you know. That's the way it worked out. Some other things, other markers for me that kind of have a little more of a kind of more acceptable spiritual air to it. long before God ever brought me to Ventura County, the church that I went to used to do our, don't worry, they're just breaking in. It's okay. The church that I went to used to do a high school beach camp at the Emma Wood group camp. And that's really a thing. I may have mentioned this before in the past. That's one of the things that brought me back to going to church was like, you get to go surf for a week? Heck yeah, I'm on board. But it was at that beach camp, my junior year of high school, that I had made the decision that I wanted to be baptized. And it was a crazy experience. For some reason, I had decided at the time that this was a sacred thing, so it's probably not right to be wearing a wetsuit. I have no idea why I got that idea in my head. So I went down to the beach meeting with the whole group, and I'm there just in my trunks, like, this is going to be real and sacred. And the youth pastor's in a full suit, and like, what are you doing, crazy kid, you know? This could have had an effect on it, though, but when I went out, I'm in the surf. I had two other friends beside me and the youth pastor. And we said the words, which in a funny way, I've baptized a couple people now. And I've set in my head this formal way of repeating those words. Like, you know, what is it? Do you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Do you, you know, that? And it was funny how formal it was. It kind of stuck in my head. At the time, I had really long hair. And so I'm sitting there freezing and shaking with this hair kind of hanging in front of my head. And we wait for the wave to go by. And as it goes by, he comes down and he dunks me. And then as he comes up, I swear in my experience, it was like the clouds had opened up. There was just the light. There was no dove descending on me or anything like that. But but the clouds had opened up and there was this light. My hair was out of my eyes. Everything was so bright. It was probably more the cold water freezing my eyeballs. But coming up, and it was just this thing. It felt so alive, and I felt, you know, not being cheesy, but it felt clean. It felt, there was like something that had come over me. It felt amazing, and I walked in, and I had friends all just rush and give me a big hug, and that moment, for me, felt like, wow, like God blessed, like, it is one of these moments in my life where God's space and my space overlapped, and we met in that whole thing. What's funny now is all these years later, living where we do, I drive past that spot all the time checking the surf. And in my life, that has been a stack of stones marking, like, you know what, right there. As crazy as things get, as much as the doubt rises up in my life, I drive by that spot and I realize that's where I met with God. That was a real thing. Now, even saying that is tricky for me because the way my mind works, and you guys have heard me sometimes unpack things up here, you know, we're talking about, in this story, we're talking about Jacob, and then I'll talk a little more about Joseph, but we're talking about these people that those moments for their life, the structure that they're building this faith off of, is all built around God meeting them in a dream. And for me, you can go to the next one. We'll jump into the dreamer thing. For me, I'm sticking with the theme, guys. I got it. We're going. I've always, as God's built and helped me work through my faith, I've never been a person that has grabbed on to the mystical side of it all. It's really funny that I'm standing up here on this stage and not being a mystic, but the idea that somebody had a dream and that's where they met with God. For a long time in my life and this path that God's brought me through, that would have been like, well, that's nice from you, but we need some solid evidence. You need to dig in. There's sort of the Berean idea in me of like, give me a book, give me something to unpack what's happening in these words, and that's what I can grow off of. You tell me you experienced God in a dream. You tell me you experienced God on some sort of ketamine trip or something like that, and I'm like, not working for me, right? But now, this is where we're moving along in the path of my story. I think he's opening my mind to doing things in different ways and learning how to trust that. Have any of you guys had a dream where you met with God? Anything like that? Or a dream that affected your faith in that way? See, there would have been a time in my life when I've been like, well, that's nice, good for you. But now I'm just like, that's amazing. I see the power of God meeting with all of us in different ways. And I'm starting to understand that there's space for that. That's something that God has really blessed me with through this relationship and this family here at Liminal, is that idea of embracing the mystery. Paul Tillich, I just heard this quote this last week. I'm not a deep head on Paul Tillich, but this quote really worked for me. But as I think about that doubt that gets us, and even how I in the past have doubted dreamers, okay, Paul Tillich points out that doubt is not the opposite of faith, but it's one element of faith. Now, as we expand our imagination to kind of encompass all these different ways that God may meet with us and all these different places that we can set up these trail markers, I think we need to open ourselves and turn away from what I think to be the kind of the biggest sin in the broad American church today, but this idea of the sin of certainty. That doubt is part of it, but is part of faith, just as Paul Tillich said. That doubt is an important part of faith. Without that, if I'm just set on what's structured in front of me and what I can prove and disprove, there's no real element of faith coming from me. Nothing is being grown. And like I said, I have a very small imagination. I'm not opening up to that. I think that we've done a disservice in the church for years of realizing that certainty is what sells, and we need to sell so that we can grow this organism so that I can feed my family, basically, if I'm somebody up here who's getting paid from that. If I stand up here and say things like, all right, guys, you're all going to figure out your own path, and we just got to embrace that mystery, and you know, I'm going to share what's worked for me, but you got to figure out your own way, and I hope that God can show you, and I trust God to work through that. That might sound good to this group right here, but there is a large group out there that is looking for answers and definite answers that doesn't sell for. And I think it's a shame. I think that this idea of trusting those dreams and being able to hold on to and build a faith out of where God has met with you, I think it's crucial. And I also think for those of us who don't work in that way, if you are like myself and you need to unpack the book, you need to learn before your mind can be changed, and you can't just be shaped off of a spiritual moment, that's wonderful too. I'm with you, that's where you are, but we also have to open ourselves to the idea that there are others here who are going to find a different path. I didn't even know I was going to say that, but this is a trippy thing on this whole deal. Let's think about Joseph. Joseph was set on his life. He was good to go. He was going to get married, and he was going to be a carpenter and do his whole thing. It was all going to go well. Then his young fiance gets pregnant, and he's trying to be a good guy, trying to do everything right. I there's not a lot written about Joseph in the New Testament, but I have to imagine just by the sense that it says he was a good man and he was going to try and divorce her or break it off quietly, that he was a very practical person, it seems like, just from that. He was trying to do things right, trying to be a good guy. And then his life got shaken with a dream where the angel comes and visits him and says some of the craziest stuff that have ever been written in this collection of books here. And I think about my mind, how it works. If I had a dream, and in that dream an angel said that the Holy Spirit has brought this baby into your fiance's womb and it is a child of God, I would have woken up and been like, what the heck did I eat last night? Like, it's easy to dismiss that. But everything that I stand on as far as how I've built my life around what are in these words, everything is right there at the main crux of the structure of it all. It's all built off of that dream that dude had on that night, and he believed it. I have to open up my mind and give space to dreamers. There are places in my life where I am a dreamer, but in most things I'm trying to hold on to this practical side. But I am grateful, especially for the time that God's brought us here into this family. I'm grateful for the mystical, for the mysterious, and for just those of you who are dreamers. Let's trust that. Some of you are going to have some crazy dreams, and I'm going to think, oh, I don't know what I think about that. But as we move out on this path and figure out what our faith is going to look like, it's going to be a little different for each of us. And I'm open to that, and I want us to continue to be open to that. That was a weird sidetrack, but moving along, this idea of dreamers moves into right here. I'm a huge Thoreau fan, which kind of contradicts me not being much of a dreamer. But the existentialists of like Thoreau and Emerson were really impactful for me in high school. But when I moved out here and worked at the office that I'm still a part of, even at the time that I thought I was going to lose that job and all that stuff, in our break room, this quote was hanging up there. At the time, I thought it was probably a little off. At the time, I thought that this was a nice sort of a self-help type thing, and it sounds good, but I was more set on the realities, a solid theology, right? That this doesn't work this way. And Thoreau's not really, he's not a theologian. But anyway, I'll read this for you. If one advances confidently in the direction of his dreams and the endeavors to live the life which he has imagined, he will meet with success unexpected in common hours. He will put some things behind. He will pass an invisible boundary. New, universal, and more liberal laws will begin to establish themselves around and within him. Or the old laws will be expanded and interpreted in his favor in a more liberal sense, and he will live with the license of a higher order of beings. He will live with the license of a higher order of beings. What I don't want you to hear is me saying, follow your dreams and God's going to make all these amazing things happen. But I am kind of saying that a little bit. It's not that everything's going to work out, but I'm finding in my own life, as I get tested and shaped with these ideas that are stretching me, as I talk to people like Wayne back there, I listen to things like Richard Rohr and all these mystics that I used to kind of be turned off to and everything. I'm not going to say that everything is shifting in a quick way, but I find these things happening. I find my imagination expanding. I find myself a little more acceptable to different ways that don't match up with what I have formally held on to in the past. And I think this is good. I think that we have to trust in our own lives, where you guys out here, the places where you've stacked those rocks in your life, the places where you've marked the path, it might look way different than the path that I've been on. But if God can meet with a guy in his sleep and tell him that the Savior of the world is going to be born from his fiance, and that's going to shape all of us, well, if he can do that, then there's a lot of different paths that he can take us on. I know I kind of rambled on a lot of this stuff, but I think that's the main idea that I'm looking at. I want us to open up our imagination to trust the dreams. I want us to hold dearly and confidently in our hearts those places where God's space has invaded our space. We can see it in the book, but we can also see it in our own lives. And I want to get, for myself, and I say that's maybe for all of you, but I want to get to a place where I start trusting that a little more. And I think that this brings us to where we are right now in this time of Advent. You know, Advent is this time of waiting, and as I prayed earlier, creation was groaning, waiting for the arrival of the Messiah for a long time. This story of Jacob is one of many twisting and weaving through all these crazy places that led eventually to the arrival of that baby in the manger. Now, we tend to say up here, I confess this all the time up here, that I believe the greater story is moving to a place in its consummation where God's space and our space will completely realign and overlap. But for now, as I understand it, through Paul's teaching and Jesus's teaching, there is this idea that we're the image bearers. We were made in that image of God. And the irony of it all is these characters, as they've set up these markers, as Jacob says, this is a place where God is met. This is God's space, right? There's now this idea through Scripture that through the Holy Spirit, you are that space where it overlaps. There's this idea that as an image bearer, every place I've ever stepped in my life has been holy ground. That's a crazy statement. And I think it should bring about, just as it did for Jacob, this holy fear and reverence. That there is this idea that God's space and creation is overlapping right here within you. When you are going to work during the week, or when you're changing a baby's diaper, or you're doing all this, you are doing something that is divine. That's wild. And I hope that I can learn, and I hope that we can learn to kind of look at this life as God's taking us through these paths and developing and carving out our own paths, that we can look at it as that divine. So not just that that little stretch of water at Emmawood where I was baptized, but where I walk around in my house, or where I'm, you know, walking to get lunch, and the people that I have conversations with, God is working through those moments, and His space is meeting with our space in those moments. If that doesn't sound like a dreamer, I don't know what does. But this brings us to the promise with all of this. So the promise that He gives to Jacob, the promise that He gives to Joseph, which we already sang earlier, is this, and He says it through the prophet Isaiah too. It's this promise of Emmanuel, God with us. He's going to be with you. It's easy to give ourselves over to that doubt and wonder, where were you, God, at this hurtful point? Where were you when I was going through this? Giving space to that mystery, letting us embrace those things that we don't understand, we can learn to maybe say, I don't know how you were there, but I'm learning to trust that you were there, even through that. That you were with me in that space, even when I didn't feel it. Just as I said, doubt is part of faith. I'm hoping that we can, as a whole, open our imagination to try and figure out and say that even though I don't get it right now, I'm hoping that it will make sense someday. And I'm learning to trust that, God, you were with me through that painful spot. And this is my close right here. It is my hope, I wrote this out so I'll say it right. It is my hope in this time of Advent, as we wait for Christ's return and the completion of His new creation, like I said, where God's space and ours become one totally. It's my hope that we will move freely, as I said, reflecting on those stacked rocks. As Thoreau says, moving forward with confidence. You can show that picture right here too. We can look back at these moments where His space and our space overlapped. We can look back, as I said, the stacked rocks along the path. And we can find courage in those as reminders that He has been with us the whole time, and He will remain with us until the work is done. Now, it's my prayer that some of that made sense to all of you. If it did not, I'm learning to trust that He's going to work that out somehow. But thank you guys for at least giving me that little bit of saying that you relate to this, even if you were lying. And I hope that as a whole, maybe we can even go into this a little more in the conversation afterwards, but as a whole, we can learn to build this faith off of those things and realize that I don't have to make it up. I don't have to force it. There's room for my doubt. There's room for my questioning. But also there's countless of examples along this path, wherever you have gone, where He has shown you, I've been with you the whole time, and I'm going to be with you until this is all completed. Amen?
Amen.
All right. The worship team can come up.